Evening, everyone. It's good to be back in the pulpit. Had a 2-week out of this pulpit, so it's good to be back. As Stuart said earlier on, we are in a mini series within a series, and so as we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, we've come to the section on prayer, and as Clinton played that snippet for you last week from Stuart Olliott, there's a danger in just skipping over the Lord's Prayer and not plumbing the depths of it. But there's also a danger in spending an overextended period of time within the Lord's Prayer. And then as you would spend that time in the Lord's Prayer, you would lose focus. This is part of a larger sermon at the same time, if that makes sense. And so this is part of the series that we've entitled The Upside Down Kingdom, that Jesus Christ calls his church to be an upside down people that lives a life that is different to the world. That when the world would look at Christians, look at the life that we are called to live in the Sermon on the Mount, they would scratch their heads and go, why do they live that way? Why do they respond that way? Why are they acting that way? We are called to be this upside down people. And so tonight, we are in part 3 of this 5-week series on prayer. And tonight, we are going to just be in the 2 verses within Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be there. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be in the second half of verse 9 and then verse 10. Last week, Clinton focused on the words, Our Father in heaven, and then the words before that, then this is how you should pray. And so last week, Clinton spoke about that the Lord's Prayer is a model for prayer. It is a God-centered prayer, and it's a Christian prayer. Now, when we talk about the Lord's Prayer being a model for prayer, there's a danger that we should slip into here. When we would talk about the Lord's Prayer being a model for prayer, what you are not to hear is this. It is not a recipe for prayer. It is not just this thing to kind of become a mechanical version of prayer, that we would start praying and then we just kind of like slot in mechanically, okay, now I say these words, now I say this part, now I do this part here. But at the same time, it is a method to prayer. We are to follow this pattern of prayer, but we are to be aware, church, that we do not fall into the warning that we see in verses 7 in Matthew chapter 6. Do not keep on babbling like the pagans. And there is an irony here for us, church, if we are honest with ourselves, that when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, we've done exactly what verse 7 has warned us against. We've sat in assemblies, we've sat in meetings, we've sat, Lord forbid, in church services. And the Lord's Prayer has been said, and we've just gone through the motions. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And we've babbled it without thinking of the words there. This is a method to prayer, but it is not a mechanical recipe to prayer. And so tonight we look at the second half of verse 9, and then we've got to look at verse 10. Now, you may ask the question tonight, why are we just reading the words, Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the reason why. Look at the verses 9 to 10, and then look at the verses 11 to 13, and tell me what you see as a difference there. The focus in those verses. 9 to 10 and 11 to 13. If you look at it, you would see that the focus of 9 to 10 is your name, your kingdom, your will be done. And then the focus of 11 to 13 is give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we need. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. And so we're starting off, we're focusing on this section tonight. Last week, Clinton focused on on who we are praying to, being our Father in heaven. And now as we get into prayer, this is the first thing that we are called to pray about. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I could just summarize what we're going to talk about tonight in just a sentence, this is how I would summarize it. I'd say this: Jesus desires us in prayer to become focused on the person of God and then the program of God. In prayer, we are to be focused on the person of God, hallowed be your name, and then the program of God, that your kingdom come, your will be done, as on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus calls us to the person of God and then to the program of God. And so as we look at the sermon tonight, as Clinton has done so well over the last couple of weeks, is speaking about prayer. Prayer is not about us. Prayer is a focus on the Lord. And as he said 2 weeks ago, if many of us are honest, we battle with prayer. We battle to pray, and we battle to make prayer anything other than just about ourselves, correct? I mean, if we're honest, how much of the time do we sit down, wake up in the morning, we go, okay, I want to pray now. We might say something to the Lord, but then the vast majority of us is, Lord, I need this. If you can move that person to there, bring this here, take that over there. If you can give me this and take this away. If you can help me to remember this and help me to forget that, then this is what we need. This is what I need done. And so for the majority of us, and the majority of the time when it comes to prayer, and this isn't a guilt moment for us, and I'm not trying to lay guilt on you as I will talk about this. Why do I say that? It's because guilt is a terrible motivator for prayer. Yes? How many of you have ever sat in a sermon and felt guilty that you don't pray enough? How well has that guilt sustained you in the week to come? Not very well at all. And so we're not looking to make you feel guilty that you're not praying enough or you're not praying the right prayers, but that our focus should be on the Lord. And as we would pray with our focus in the right place, then our prayers are corrected and our correct prayers flow from that. And so let's jump into this passage tonight. Last week we read, then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Tonight, we're going to carry on. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so let's start off talking about those first few words. Hallowed be your name. Now, how many of you used the word hallowed this week? Anyone? You really? Okay. I'd love to know the context of that. But for many of us, if we are honest, the word hallowed isn't really sneaking into our modern day language all that often, correct? And I love that there's some things about the new NIV that I don't like at all. But I do like that in the new NIV, they have kept that word hallowed. The ESV would keep that. The older version of the NIV would keep that. The CSB would keep that. This word hallowed. And so I would ask this question of us tonight. What does the word hallowed mean? What does it mean, hallowed be your name? Simple definition that I think we can work with tonight is hallowed means may your name be honored, adored, and made holy. You see, when we would just water this down to say, holy is your name, we're missing out on the adored and praise and the glory of the name of the Lord. When we would just say, glorious is your name, well then we would be missing out on the call that God's name is like no other name. God's name is to be holy, and holy means perfect and set apart. Set apart. It's different. We are to treat the name of the Lord different to any other name that we would use in this world. And so this is why this word is so special. This word carries this meaning of holy, different is your name. May your name be set apart. May your name be hallowed, adored, and glorified. Psalm 34 verse 3 says these words, and I'll take from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It just says this, magnify the name of the Lord with me. And I think that's a good follow-on verse, explanation verse for the definition that we have here. And I love that he uses the word magnify. I mean, you remember playing with a magnifying glass as a child, chasing ants around the garden. you would do that. You would look through it, and what would maybe be seen as small would just grow larger and larger as you would look closer at it. And as we would look at the Lord's name, as we would look at who the Lord is, that this is the prayer, that His name would be made greater, His name would be enlarged, and He would be honored. His name would be magnified. And so I would ask this question. Hallowed be your name. Why does Jesus start here? Why does He say, hallowed be your name? Why does He say these words? May your name be honored, adored, and made holy. Why does He start the prayer off with that? It's because He calls us to remember this, that all prayer is about God, not about us. And it's the first thing that we are told to focus on in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is who we're praying to, our Father in heaven. And that's loaded words just by themselves. But now we're called, hallowed be your name, adored, honored, and made holy is your name. Prayer is not about us. But I would ask you this question. When you pray, honestly, this week, has prayer been about you? Has prayer been present? And when we've prayed, has it been about the Lord? Has the focus of our prayer been on Him? See, this should be the desire of all our hearts when we pray. For the Lord's to be named, to be hallowed. But let's take that word hallowed, and let's just put it over here for 5 minutes or so. We'll pick that up in a couple minutes. And let's work now and look at what are we called to hallow? It's a sentence I've never used in my life. What are we called to hallow? We are called to hallow the name of the Lord. And so what is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord in Scripture, we see it as the consonants given in the Hebrew language were YHWH. And the Jewish people had an incredibly high view of the name of the Lord. When they came to reading the name of the Lord, they would be reading their scriptures. And when it came to this word written in the Hebrew in their Bibles, they would just pause, skip over it, and not pronounce that word for fear of failing in the commandment, do not misuse, do not abuse the name of the Lord. And as a result, not joking, as a result, centuries went by where the Jews didn't say the name of the Lord. The pronunciation of how this word is actually said was lost over time, just because no one ever said it. And so it's assumed that this word is pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh or Jehovah. With the vowels would be added. I don't have time to go into the way that the Hebrew is written in Scripture. And so the name of the Lord, it is a holy name. It is to be honored. It is to be adored in our hearts. But what do we see of the name of the Lord in Scripture? The name of the Lord in Scripture is a tremendous thing, because as we would see the name of the Lord mentioned in different contexts, we see the different character of the name of the Lord shown. And so what we've got is I've just got two of these slides with the most common names that is given to the Lord in Scripture. And so the first word there is El, and that means just a God. It's a general term for the name of God, who God is. And it just translates to mighty or power. And then probably the most common word that was used to describe God was Elohim. And that God, the creator, the mighty and strong. Then El Shaddai, God Almighty. Then we move on to the word Jehovah. And so it would be written Yahweh, but I'm just, for the sake of how taught to read it, we'd say Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh. How many of us remember singing that song? How many of us singing it right now in your head? The Lord is my provider. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord who heals. Then we move on. Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who sanctifies and makes holy. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Elohim, Lord God, or Lord of all lords. And then Jehovah Shedekenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, why do I throw these words onto the screen? Why do I mention the different words that the Hebrew would use when in reference to the name of the Lord? Because in Scripture, when you see someone's name, what does it carry? In Scripture, when you see someone's name, it carries weight of their character and who they are. And so when Jesus prays, "Hallowed be your name, holy is your name," but he's also saying this, "Honored and glorified is your name." He's saying this to us, "Honored and glorified is who you are." And so every single time we would see a name of God in Scripture, it is telling us of the character of the Lord. And so Jesus, in summation here, is saying this: hallowed be who you are. Honor and praise be to who you are, for you are all of these things. Just spend a moment just reading over this list again. And this is just a kind of the hit list, the top 20, if you were, of the names of the Lord in Scripture, top 10. Just see the character of the Lord that we see through these words. I don't know the situation that you are going through tonight. I don't know what you walk into this room carrying tonight. But the character of the Lord, who the Lord is meeting you where you are tonight. And so as we would pray, "Hallowed be your name," these are not words just to skip over. These are words to stop and contemplate over who God is. When Jesus Christ says, as the model for prayer, "Hallowed be your name," he is telling us, he is calling us in your prayer. When you start off praying, don't just get to your needs list, but spend time stopping, thinking, adoring, praising the character of who God is. And so what's a good way to do that? Work through the Psalms as you would be preparing your heart to pray. Work through the Psalms. Just read the character of who God is through those Psalms. Work through Scripture and let it stir your heart for prayer. He is calling us to adore the person and the character of God himself right as the focus point of prayer. But let's take our word "hallowed" off the shelf again. Holy, adored, is your character who you are? And let's ask this question. If hallowed means may your name be made honored, holy, and adored, I want to ask this question: why don't we hallow God's name? What sits in our hearts that stops us from honoring the Lord? If you have your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. Famous section of Scripture, and if you want a full exegesis of this passage, you can go right back to Clinton's series that he's been doing in Romans in the morning. I think it was session 2 or 3, Clinton, if I'm correct, on this passage, just for a full exegesis on Romans 1:18 onwards. And let's read Romans 1:18-21, asking this question: why don't we honor, glorify, and make holy the name of the Lord? Here's the answer here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodly, all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That lays the groundwork, and now we get to the punch. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. Although they knew him as God, they did not hallow his name. They did not honor his name. But in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You want to know why? For many of us, when it comes to prayer, and to spend time focusing on who the Lord is a real challenge for us in prayer, is because we are glory thieves / plagiarizers of the Lord. Now, some of you may just be going like, what? Why do you use the word plagiarizer? Now, it's good for me to cite at this point. Okay, some of you got that. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, talks about this. And he says this, that one of the reasons why, the main reason why we do not honor the Lord, we do not glorify the Lord, is because if we think of plagiarism, and so we know what plagiarism is. So those of you who don't know what plagiarism is preparing for a written assignment. Maybe you're doing some research for work, for studies, whatever it is, and you're busy reading, you're busy researching, you're busy listening, and you hear someone else's work, you come upon someone else's work, and plagiarism is taking their work, taking what is their property, taking it for yourself, acting like you were the source of that wisdom, and not giving credit and glory to the person who thought of it and came up with the idea. That is plagiarism. And so in school, at studies, you are called out on this. You can be expelled from varsity if you don't cite your work properly. Plagiarism is a massive problem. But we commit spiritual plagiarism in our hearts, according to Romans 1, verse 21. We are glory thieves before the Lord, according to Romans 1, verse 21. You know why we don't honor the Lord, we don't hallow his name? Is because as the Lord would pour out his blessings over our lives, as he would just pour grace upon grace upon grace into our lives, what we do is we stand there with open hands and we go, thank you, thank you, thank you. But when the time comes to honor the Lord, to glorify to the Lord, to say, look how great the Lord has been in blessing me in all of these things, we go, look at all that I've accomplished. Look at all that I've done. And instead of glorifying the Lord, we commit spiritual plagiarism and we fall and become glory thieves and steal the glory that belongs to the Lord for ourselves. Look at how great I am. See, God takes ingratitude seriously because you are saying to him, I do not acknowledge, God, your work in my life. I do not acknowledge your fingerprints over my life. I am not going to honor you. I'm not going to glorify you. I'm not going to praise you for who you are and what you have done in my life. And at the core of it, this is what we're saying to God. God, I am spiritually independent from you. I may need you to pull a couple strings and do some things for me. But overall, I'm great. And at the core of why we battle not to glorify the Lord in prayer, but we come straight to our list of what we want is spiritual plagiarism and glory thieves. But I'd follow and I'd ask this question too. Is it because God needs our glory from us for him? Is God, like, insufficient of glory? Is God lacking glory? No. God is not insecure in himself and going, I wish my people would just glorify me. I'm having a really bad day about my feelings about myself. What junk? God doesn't need you. The scriptures tell us, if as he's talking to the prophet, if I was hungry, do you think I'd let you know? I don't need anything from you, he says to his people. So then why does God call us to glorify him? Because it is for our benefit that we glorify him. You see, C.S. Lewis in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, says this. Think about something that is admirable. Think about something that is admirable. And when you would be saying that something is admirable to someone else. So imagine you heard a beautiful piece of music. Imagine you saw a beautiful piece of art. Imagine you saw a beautiful sculpture or something beautiful. And in your heart you said, this is glorious, this is admirable. What are you effectively saying to other people as you are saying this? You are saying this. You will be made richer if you experience this. And if you don't experience it, you are lacking. You will be lacking something within yourself. And so when we would stop and glorify the Lord, we are filling our hearts up with what they need of who God is. And when we don't stop and glorify the Lord, make great the name of the Lord in our hearts, we are robbing ourselves of what is beautiful. We are robbing ourselves of the glory of the Lord in our hearts. And so, let's jump into this next section and ask this question. Why start with hallowing the name of the Lord? Why does Jesus start the prayer, hallowed be your name? And I would ask this question too. If you've never prayed that God's name would be great in your life, if you've never stopped and the focus of your prayer has never been on God, but it's always been on yourself, why start now praying like this? That word start would be a double meaning there. I just want to list four reasons for us. Number one, it follows on from the warning that is given to us in verses 5 to 7. The warning given to us in verses 5 to 7 in Matthew chapter 6 is this. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And then in verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Prayer breaks, when we would pray for the glory of God, focusing on who he is, it breaks the focus from ourselves. Because that's the warning in verse 5 to 7. Verse 5 and 7, should I rather say. The warning in verse 5 to 7 is this, don't make prayer about you. Don't pray that you would be glorified. Don't pray that everyone would look at you and go, wow, what a spiritual man, what a spiritual woman. Don't make prayer about you. And so when we start by praying, Lord, hallowed be your name, when we would stop and contemplate, when we would let our hearts be filled on the character of who God is, it breaks the power of us over us. And it focuses our hearts on prayer, on the Lord. Prayer is not about your glory. It's not about your words. And it's not about your desires. And can I say this? And this is an important point that I need to make. This time of adoring the Lord, honoring his name and making his name holy in our prayers, is not the gateway that you open just so that you can get to the part where you bring your needs before him. Do you hear me when I say that? That's an important statement to make. It is not just the gateway that you open that you kind of will make, this will make my prayers more powerful. This will really put God in my pocket. Now he will owe me big things because I'm praying according to his model. No, you're missing the point then. You're still making prayer about you. Prayer is not about you. And when you would focus on the Lord, who He is and what He's done, and pray that His name would be glorified in all the world, it breaks that focus on ourselves. Number two, it completes our joy. It completes our joy when we would focus on the Lord before ourselves. When you enjoy something, when you love something, you talk about it. When you love something, you can't help but express that out. Older people, how many of you remember the first time you said, I love you, to your husband or your wife? I remember the first time I said, I love you, to Michaela. I was saying goodbye to her outside at the car, and I'd known for a couple of days before that I love her. And I was standing at the car and we were saying goodbye, and just as she was about to get into the car, I just looked at her. Soft rain for, no, I'm just joking. I just looked at her in her eyes and I just said, I didn't plan on saying this. But as I just looked at her and I was just spending this time with her, it just welled up within me and it just came out, I love you. And then she just said, thank you. And no, I'm just joking. And she replied, I love you too. I didn't plan on saying that. But can I say this? That when I verbalize the words to my wife, every day I would seek to say the words that I love you to her face. That she would hear those words out of my mouth. And I encourage married couples to do that. But as I would say those words, and I remember saying them for the first time, I had that feeling in my heart. But when I expressed it, it completed the joy. And it made real what was in my heart and in my mind. You see, confessing your love and your praise to the Lord in prayer completes your joy in Him. And it moves the knowledge that you have about Him in your head down to your heart. You see, can I challenge you to do this, church? Pray the good biblical theology that you know back to the Lord. How often do you do that? Pray the good biblical theology that you know back to the Lord. Pray scripture back to the Lord. And as you are doing that, you are completing the joy from your head to your heart. And it moves just from theology, but it moves now to worship and completes the process and completes the joy. Number three, as we are thankful. Let me give the heading. Point number three, praying that the Lord would be hallowed and His name would be hallowed. It builds our faith. See, when you spend all your time praying your needs, your desires, your wants, you build. I'm going to say something that is a crushing truth. When you pray, and you praying all about yourself and what you want, your desires, your wants, your needs, you, me, I, the whole time, you do not fall more in love with the Lord, but you fall more in love with yourself. You-centered prayer doesn't build your love for the Lord. You-centered prayer builds your love for yourself. It makes everything about you. It even puts God as your servant in your life. But as you would pray theology, as you would pray who God is, you would adore Him. You would spend time not trying to manipulate, but just honoring, because this is who God is and you love Him. And you're expressing these truths to Him. It's building your faith. And this is how prayer grows us in our relationship with Him. Because it moves the focus from you to the Lord. Number four, it frees us from anxiety. When you would pray your list of needs, when you would pray your list of desires, when you would pray God, I've got this problem. I need you to do this. God, I need you to help me here. I need you to do this, 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 and this for me. And how many of us have woken up in the morning and we just kind of like, we've gone to bed at night or throughout the day. We're just kind of like, okay, God, please, won't you do this, 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 and this for me? God, I need you to do this. And it's that shopping list prayer, for want of a better term. How many of you have ever found this to be true? Sometimes your anxieties following that prayer are decreased. But other times, following prayer that is just listing all the things that you need God to do, your anxieties aren't softened, but your anxieties are actually heightened following that. Why? Because when you would pray with you as the focus and all your things that you need done, all you are doing is you are reminding your heart of the big struggles that you are facing. Does that make sense? And so it doesn't soften anxiety within us, but we just remind ourselves of all the things that we need done. But when you would spend time thinking on the sweet glory of Jesus Christ, when you would spend time honoring who God is, when you would spend time letting your heart be filled with the majesty of who God is, and then you would come with your anxiety, stresses, worries, and fears before the Lord, you have reminded your soul already, this is the God, the sovereign God who holds all things. And when I will pray these prayers before the Lord, now I can just lay him at his feet because I know who he is. I know who he is. And so God glorifying, God-centered prayers frees us from anxiety. Me-centered prayers builds anxiety in our lives. So we spent the vast majority of our time this evening just on those words, hallowed be your name. And there's a good reason for that, is because I think it sets the scene for what follows next. And what follows next is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Read those words with me. Just spend a moment just thinking on those words. If you had to summarize verse 10 into one word, what word would you come up with? I don't expect all our brains to work the same way, but as I was just reading this verse 10 over and over and just thinking on these words, this word submission just kept coming back into my heart and into my mind. This prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer of submission. And remember earlier on we said this, that when we pray, the desire of Jesus' desire for us in prayer is that we would become focused on the person of who God is. That's hallowed be your name. But then the program of God too. And the program of the Lord is your kingdom come. You reign. You rule on this earth. You rule in my life. And I submit myself to you. So the focus of the Lord's Prayer is the glory of God, not our glory. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first thing that it does when we would pray this and have this drive within us is it pulls our prayers from ourselves to the agenda of God's kingdom. Now, what do I mean when I say it pulls our prayers from ourselves to the agenda of God's kingdom? Imagine you're on a boat. That's an illustration I heard this week. Imagine you're on a boat and you're sitting there and you're meters away from the shore and you want to get to the shore and you've got a rope and you've got a metal hook, large metal hook at the end of the rope, and you swing the metal hook around, you throw it, lands on the shore, and you start pulling. Are you pulling the shore to your boat, or are you pulling the boat to the shore? I don't expect you to answer that, because I'm all expecting us to know that you are not pulling the shore to yourself, but you are pulling the boat to the shore. You see, prayers of submission, prayers that would glorify the Lord, that would be focused on God, not ourselves, They pull us onto the agenda of the Lord. And what I'm doing here is I'm teeing myself up for next week on this point. Because the next verse that we're going to read is, give us today our daily bread. And next week, what we're going to say, what we're going to see is this, that when you've prayed, right prayers of glory to the Lord, right prayers of submission to the Lord, all of a sudden, your needs, your wants, your desires start to change very drastically. You see, as you pull yourself through prayer to the agenda of the Lord, all of a sudden your heart's desires start to change. And so when you would be praying, Lord, your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Your will be done, not my will be done. You are aligning your heart to the agenda of God. And just one final question that I would want to leave us with on this verse. How many of us have ever prayed verse 10? Your will be done, Lord, not my own. How many of us have ever prayed that? Have you ever stopped to think about the scary words that you've just said as you would pray those words? Just think about that prayer that you pray. Your will be done. Not mine. Submission to the Lord, being a Christian, is about placing Jesus Christ, placing the Lord as the Lord of your life, and getting off the throne and submitting to Him. Being a Christian and praying submissive prayers to the Lord, I would ask you this question that's on the board. Are you willing to have your will undone as you would pray to the Lord? Lord, your will be done. What happens if Jesus had to say yes? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself that question? How would you respond as you would pray, Lord, use me. Your will be done with my money. Your will be done with my life. Your will be done in my marriage. And the Lord would say, yes. This morning, if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to the sermon. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. And Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know the good and pleasing will of the Lord. To pray, Lord, make me a living sacrifice. To pray, Lord, thy will be done, is to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be a living sacrifice for you. And so I would leave you with this challenge tonight, two part. Are your prayers you-centered or God-honoring, hallowing His name centered? And are your prayers submission-based to the will of the Lord, or are they me-based and the Lord must submit to my will? Do you truly believe that God is God, that God is sovereign, and all of those things that we spoke and we mentioned earlier on in who He is? Do you really believe that who He is in your life? Because if you do, that's the fuel that leads us to submission. It is going to be impossible to submit to the Lord when you don't know the Lord. So I would encourage you, know the Lord. Get to know the Lord. Spend time in Scripture And as you would be knowing the Lord, be praying that you would submit to this God that is glorious over all creation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that molds us, challenges us, and these loaded words tonight. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, forgive us, Jesus, for when we have been so me-centered in prayer. For when prayer has just been a list to get through. Forgive us, Lord God, even when we would spend time in praising and honoring you in prayer. But if we're honest, it's just the gateway that we use to walk through to get to our shopping list. Forgive us for that, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is only possible to have God-centered prayers, God-glorifying prayers, when we are in submission to you, when we know you, when your Spirit is at work within us and we are born again. Oh, I pray that you would raise us up to be a generation of the church. I would pray Spirit-led, God-glorifying, self-denying prayers. And you would be honored and glorified in this world. Complete our joy. Grow us in our love for you. Free us from the anxiety of focusing on ourselves. For your honor and glory in our lives. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Let's stand as we close with Let Your Kingdom Come.